Morning. We're reading from page 1504 to start our Bible reading. Okay, we're reading Mark 1, 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And now we're going to page 1511. We're reading Mark 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be back. I haven't been here for a little while, so thank you for having me come and preach again. I normally go, if I don't know you, come and say hi after the service. I normally go to church at the Peak in the morning, but I'm on the preaching roster, so then I get to come and join with you guys and preach here as well, which is my great privilege and honour. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get stuck into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every time we open it, you speak to us. Help us now to calm our hearts and minds, to put aside the cares and worries of this week and to focus on you. Speak to us as we look at your word together and help us to understand what you would have us do in response to it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. As Alan said, we're starting a new series called Countercultural Jesus. And we're looking at different passages in Mark's Gospel and seeing how Jesus challenges the prevailing thought patterns and lifestyles of our Australian culture. And as we look at who Jesus is and what he did and what he said, we will be challenged to follow him rather than just simply following what our society says is the right way to live. Following Jesus doesn't stop us from being Australian, but it does mean that we will stand out and be different to those around us. And today's passages focus on the topic Jesus and authority. And we're going to go through both of those passages in Mark. So if you want to have those open in your Bible, we'll do the Mark 1 first and then Mark 5. But the topic is authority, Jesus and authority. And I understand why this one came first in the series, because Australians don't like being told what to do, do we? Now, I was thinking about this. Why is it that we don't like being told what to do? And I came up with a couple of reasons. See what you think about these. The first one is, I think there's just this individualistic streak in Australians. We just like to be the ones making the rules. Well, not having rules, but being the ones that decide what's right and wrong for us. You know, we want to be the ones who are making the decisions about our lives rather than following someone else's rules. We think we know what is best for us. And we want to be the one who decides what we will or will not do. You know, we'll say, oh, look, I need to be true to myself. I need to work out what my purpose is in life, and then I need to go out and grab that. And no one can tell me what that is. It's deeply ingrained in the Australian psyche. You know, you do you, and I'll do me. And the worst thing someone else can do is to tell someone what they should be doing with their life. Or even worse than that, criticising them for what they're doing and what the life choices that they've made. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at other people because I'm exactly like this. I wonder if you're like me too. I mean, don't you hate it when someone has an opinion on everything and thinks they know better than you and dares to tell you what you should do with your life, how you should think, act, and behave? My thought is, like, who died and left you in charge? What right do you have to tell me what to do? You see, I too want to be the one making the decisions about my life, and I get angry when someone else dares to interfere. So I think that's that first reason, that individualistic streak. The second reason I think Australians don't like being told what to do is because we have a deep distrust of those who are in authority. Now, maybe that comes from our convict past, where people rebelled against those in authority and were punished quite harshly for that. Maybe for some people not from who can't trace their history to the convicts, but are more recent migrants, some of them have escaped from parts of the world where those in authority treated the people that they ruled over appallingly. So of course you come to Australia and you've still got this deep trust of people in authority because you've just grown up that way. Maybe for our Indigenous people, it comes from being treated really badly by those who came in to Australia and took over. But wherever it comes from, our distrust of those in authority runs deep. We think those in authority are really only in it for themselves, or maybe them and their friends. And then they're not really doing what they're doing. The decisions they make are not really for the common good. You know, terms like jobs for the boys and pork barreling. We think that they're corrupt, or at the very least incompetent. And we think we could do a better job than them if we were given half a chance. It's that kind of tall poppy syndrome we have in Australia where we bring people down to our level, especially those who are in authority. I don't know if any other country in the world has nicknames for their prime ministers. Our last two prime ministers, right? ScoMo and Albo. It's a particularly Australian thing, isn't it? And they've got to have an O at the end too. There's no real respect there, is there? So not only do we not like being told what to do, we don't trust those who are in authority over us and who will tell us what to do. It's what we're like as Australians. And so we have a problem, don't we? When we open our Bibles and hear from Jesus. Because he speaks with authority. And Australians just don't like that. And so we resist his teaching and we even reject him. But what if he's right in what he says? And what if he can show us that he really does have authority to tell us what to do? And what if he is someone who really cares for us, whom we can trust, who's not in it for his own good, but our good? Well then, he might be worth listening to, mightn't he? Even for an Australian. And so in our passages today, we will see that Jesus is someone who speaks with authority. And he backs up his words with his actions. So if you look with me at Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, they is Jesus and his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now this is early on in Jesus' ministry. The synagogue was where the Jews would meet every Sabbath to hear from God and respond to him. It's basically the same as what we're doing this morning. So Jesus goes in there and he begins to teach, but his teaching is different from what the people were used to hearing. Not just what he said, but how he said it. He taught as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. Apparently the teachers of the law in those days would quote other teachers, but never give their own opinion or tell the audience what the part of the Old Testament, because that's what they had, right? They're reading from the Old Testament, what that part of the Old Testament meant and what they should do in response to it. They would say stuff like, Rabbi so-and-so says that this passage means this, but then I read this other rabbi who said that it meant the exact opposite thing. And that's where they'd leave it. And so the poor people listening would have no idea what the passage really meant or what they should do in response to it. And Jesus speaks very differently. Now he would clearly explain and apply the passage, kind of like what we do here every Sunday at church. But Jesus would do even more than that. Notice that verse 22 said that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He had the authority, not just the Bible. Now when Stu or Alan or James or Dan or I or whoever it is gets up to preach, we're not saying that we have the authority. We're not saying you should do what we say. We're saying that the Bible has God's authority. It's God's word. And we're just trying to clearly explain it and help you to understand it. And then you can go, yeah, I think these guys have got it right, so I need to do that. But if we've got it wrong, then you don't do what we say. And don't do what we say because we say it. Do what the Bible says, if we've clearly explained it. Do what God says as he speaks through his word. But Jesus is saying much more than that. Let me give you a couple of examples from his sermons that are recorded for us in the Gospels. In in Matthew chapter 5, it's up on the overhead there, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." You see, Jesus takes the Old Testament and he expands on it. He widens its meaning and its application. And as Christians, we follow what Jesus says, not just what the Old Testament says. He's claiming that he has the authority to tell us what to do. But even more than that, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, and he's going into it's another Sabbath day, and he's going into another synagogue. It says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he doesn't just expand on the Old Testament. He says that it points to him. He says that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that all of the Old Testament promises find their fulfillment in him. He's making some very big claims here, isn't he? He's saying that he is God's promised king, come to save and rule God's people. Everyone needs to listen to him and obey him because he has all of God's authority. And do you notice in our passage, if you go back to Mark 1, even the evil spirit knows it. Have a look with me at verse 23. "Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The Holy One of God is a reference to Jesus being God's promised king. So even the demons know that Jesus is God's promised king. So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to speak with authority because I have the right to, because I am God's promised king." But my question at that point is, yeah, okay, that's what he said. But how do we know that he's telling the truth? How do we really know that he is God's promised king? Well, he says it. Well, the demons say it, but maybe they're lying. So how do we know? Well, the passages show us that Jesus proves that he is God's promised king by his actions. He backs up his claims by his actions. Because when the evil spirit cries out, you see there in verse 25 of Mark 1, he says, Jesus says to the evil spirit, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Now the people are still amazed at his authoritative teaching, but they're also amazed at his ability over evil spirits. You see, Jesus is God's promised king, and he backs it up by his showing he has the authority over evil spirits. Only God can do this. Only God's king has authority over the spirit realm. And later on in our other reading, if you want to move to Mark chapter 5, we've got two more examples of Jesus' authority, this time over sickness and death. And at the start, I won't read it all out, but at the start of it, we have Jesus, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus and says, "Please come, my daughter's about to die." So Jesus is heading that way, and a lady just comes up behind him and touches his cloak. Now she's been sick for 12 years, but just by touching his cloak, she is healed. And Jesus stops and he speaks to her and he explains to her what's happened and he encourages her in her faith. And he says to her, "Your faith has healed you." In other words, your trust in him. Jesus has authority over sickness. There are lots of examples given for us in the Gospels of Jesus healing someone. But this one's different, isn't it, to the others? Normally, you know, the pattern is someone comes to Jesus and says, please heal me. Or someone comes like Jairus did and says, please heal my daughter. And Jesus does so with a word or a touch or both. But this time he heals someone not on purpose. He has so much power, so much authority, that just by touching his cloak, the woman is healed. This poor lady has been sick for 12 years. And no one has been able to help her. Yet just by touching Jesus' cloak, she is healed. Jesus has absolute authority over sickness. But then as the story goes, you're thinking, oh, maybe Jesus doesn't have absolute authority. Because did you notice he stopped and spoke to the woman, and by the time he'd finished speaking to her, Jairus' daughter has died. Perhaps if he hadn't have stopped and spoken to her, he could have got to Jairus' daughter in time. But even then, Jesus shows his authority. Let's pick it up from verse 35 in Mark 5. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now they were right to be completely astonished, weren't they? Not only does Jesus have absolute authority over sickness, he has authority over death too. This is ultimate power. No one else can do this. Notice that he's not resuscitating her. He doesn't get out a defibrillator or perform CPR on her. He just takes her by the hand and says, get up, and she does. And she is really dead before he gets to her. See how the crowd reacts when he says that she's not dead but just asleep? They laugh at him. They know a dead body when they see one. Life expectancy was pretty short in those days, and there wasn't a lot of hospitals around, so they were used to having people die around them and people die at home. And they would be easily able to tell the difference between someone who was dead and someone who was merely asleep. She was really dead. But with just a touch and a word, Jesus brings her back to life. Jesus has ultimate authority over death. He really is God's promised king. And he shows compassion to Jairus and his daughter because he goes, as soon as he hears about the fact that she's sick, he goes to try to heal her. And he has compassion over the lady because he stops and speaks to her and he allows her, I think he knows what's going on there, but he allows her to touch him. And he allows her to be healed. Now, he doesn't get anything from healing Jairus' daughter or healing the poor woman. He does it because he cares. And Jesus shows his care for people time and time again throughout the Gospels. He heals people. He feeds people. He teaches people. He spends time with the outcasts of society, those who the other people wouldn't give the time of day to. But he most clearly shows his care for people, more than that, his love for people, by dying on the cross in their place, taking all the punishment they deserve and we deserve for rejecting God. Even though he is God's promised king, ruler of all creation, he sacrifices himself for those people who should be following him and sacrificing themselves for him. That's how much he loves us. So, Jesus backs up his claim to speak with authority by his actions. And he shows he is someone we can trust by his compassion, by his love for us. And I was trying to think of an example of someone who's like that today. And it's not particularly easy to do, is it? Because I'm trying to compare someone to Jesus, right? But I was trying to think of someone who's in charge or who speaks with authority, yet who doesn't have any ulterior motive, who genuinely cares for other people. And so if you've got someone who is in charge, who speaks with authority, who genuinely cares for you, who doesn't have any ulterior motives, then you might listen to that person, mightn't you? Let me put up someone on the board. I did it on the overhead. I did it by mistake earlier. See who can tell me who this is. Kerry Chant. Well done. So who's Kerry Chant? Yes, she's the chief. I can never say it properly. She is the chief health officer. The F and the H there is really hard. The chief health officer for New South Wales. Now, she was the chief health officer for New South Wales during the lockdowns, wasn't she? During the COVID lockdowns, right? She and Gladys would get up together every day. You'd watch on the 11 o'clock or whatever it was, 10 or 11 o'clock, get on and watch. And they, you know, she would tell you, well, this is the current outbreak levels and this is what we've got to do, this is what the rules are and this is why we're doing this and all that sort of stuff. Do you know that she's been the chief health officer for New South Wales since 2008? Yet you never heard of her before the lockdown. I hadn't. And as far as I know, she's still in that job. But we don't hear from her now, do we? Now, I don't know her personally, but she seems like a very good example of someone who's in charge. She is. She's the chief health officer who knows what she's talking about. She does. She's a doctor and has studied a lot. Who, when the time came, stepped up and told people what to do. She seemed to be doing her job for the good of the people, not for herself. She's not getting any extra pay or anything from this. She's not going, you know, not getting voted in or anything. And because of all of those things, people generally listened to her and did what she said. And Jesus is the same. He is someone who is in charge, isn't he? He does know what he's talking about when it comes to God and how to be right with God. And he is someone who genuinely cares for people. Just like we listened to Kerry Chant in the COVID crisis, so we should listen to Jesus, not just when there's a crisis on, but all the time. So the big idea or the main point of the passages that we've looked at is that Jesus speaks with authority and backs it up. Or if you want to expand on that a little bit to make it a bit fuller, Jesus speaks with authority as God's chosen king, and he backs it up with his powerful and compassionate actions. So what should we do in response to what we've heard this morning? Can I encourage you, as I need to be encouraged myself, don't get caught up in the Australian lie. Just because you don't like someone telling you something doesn't mean that what they're saying isn't true and that you don't need to hear it. Whether I like someone telling me what to do or not has nothing to do with whether what they're saying is right or not. And the second thing is that we should just realize that Jesus has the authority to tell us what to do because he is God's king. And he proved that by his actions. And we should realize that Jesus is worth trusting because he loves us and he sacrificed his life for us. So, listen to him when he tells you what to do. The most important thing that he will tell you to do He will tell you how to be reconciled to God, how to get back into a right relationship with God. And it's through trusting in him as your King and Saviour. And if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, if you're not sure whether you're reconciled to God, please come and speak to Alan or myself afterwards, and we'll help you to understand that. That's the first way we should listen to him. But for those of us who have already done that, well, our job now is just to listen to him when he tells us how to live the rest of our lives. And it's not very difficult to understand. It's difficult to pull off, but it's not very difficult to understand. He will tell us, I think it's just three things. He'll say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And grow to become more and more like Jesus every day. I think that's about it. And so if we think Jesus is in authority, he knows what he's talking about, he has our best interests at heart, he's someone we can trust, then we will listen to him and do what he says. And we'll still be Australian, but we'll be living a countercultural life in Australia. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your only Son into the world to die in our place. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to come and die and rise again so that we could have our sins forgiven. We thank you that you are the King, you are our King. And we pray that we will treat you like that, that we will accept your sacrifice on our behalf, put you in charge of our lives, and live each day obeying you and living your way. Amen.
There is a little reflection question at the bottom of your sermon outline on the sheet that you're going to be taking home anyway. This one that asks this question: what is it about Jesus having authority over your life that you particularly struggle with? I'm an Australian, you're Australians. As we have Jesus in authority over our lives, that's not always going to be easy. Easy to understand, as Steve said, but difficult to pull off. So as we go home today, we want to be thinking about that question. What is it